Let's talk about choices. Anybody here ever made any bad choices? Anybody made any good choices? Choices make up so much of our life, don't they? After church today, you might be choosing what you eat. You may go home and choose what to watch on television, or choose whether or not to take a nap today. I like that idea, the nap idea. Well, most choices, though, don't have long-term consequences. I've made good choices in my life, largely because the first good choice I made was in choosing Ginger as my wife. She has forced me to make good choices from then on. Some people will ask me sometimes, they'll say, "Well, Brother Ken, how are you doing today?" "Well, I think I'm doing okay." "Why do you just think?" I said, "Because sometimes I think I'm doing good and I get home and my wife tells me I'm not doing so good." But the most important choice that we make in life, obviously, what do we do with the grace of God that is available to us? And if there's anything I want us to understand today, is that grace is a choice. That we can choose to receive the grace of God and the blessings of God in our life, or we can choose to reject the grace of God and His blessings in our life. And in our society today, with such an abundance of pleasures available to us, sometimes choosing God isn't always as easy as we'd like for it to be. Adam and Eve in the garden were faced with a simple choice. There's a piece of fruit on that tree back in the back of the garden that we've never tried, but it looks good. I'm going to choose it. When we make choices, we choose consequences. You make bad choices, consequences don't go so well, do they? You make good choices, consequences fare so much better. And so we want to talk about good choices. A number of years ago, I was back in my hometown, and Ginger and I had stopped somewhere to buy a sandwich, and I noticed someone there in the restaurant, sitting back in the corner, eating. And my first thought was, he almost looks homeless. But the longer I looked at him, I'm thinking, that face looks familiar. But I couldn't place him. So when I stopped by and saw my brothers that afternoon, I told them about my experience. And they said, that was Butch Atkins. Butch Atkins? Played football with him. He was a good friend coming up in school. I said, what happened to him? He made bad choices. He started drinking, got heavy into the bottle, lost his wife, lost his children, lost his health. Bad choices. So today I want to help you. I want to see if I can perhaps ignite some kind of a fire under you that you decide to make good choices where you can receive good consequences. Good choices where you can enjoy the grace of God. And our focus for this four-part study is the story of the lost son, or you may know it better as the story of the prodigal son. And it goes like this. Now, first, I have to remind you, this is a third in a series of parables told by Jesus about how the Father longs to seek that which is lost. He first talks about the coin that is lost and how the housekeeper just does everything he can to find that lost coin. And then the shepherd that has lost one sheep, how he goes out and seeks for that lost sheep, although he's got 99 in the fold, as Rusty said, it makes a difference if you're the lost lamb. How he seeks for that one lost lamb. And then Jesus tells this story. He says, there was a certain man that had two sons. And the youngest son came to him. And I'm going to have to kind of pick up on the perceived attitude I think he had. The youngest son came to him and said, Father, I want mine, and I want it now. I'm going to receive an inheritance one day, I know it, but I don't want to wait. I want it now. And the Bible says that the father gave in to his request and gave him his share of the inheritance, which would have been one-third because the older brother would have gotten two-thirds of the estate. But the Bible also tells us even then he became a very wealthy man. And a couple of days after that, he takes all of his wealth and goes into a distant country and squanders it with wild living, partying, women, drink, because it satisfied the flesh, the desires of the flesh. But eventually, if you're spending hand over fist, what happens to the money? It runs out. All of a sudden, he can't pay his bar tab. His friends that have gathered around him now stop coming because he's got no money to spend on them. All of a sudden, he doesn't have a job. He doesn't have any money. To survive, he finds a job feeding pigs. And he is so hungry feeding the pigs that he looks at what he's feeding the pigs and he's thinking, it's looking pretty good. It's looking pretty good. He had hit what you and I might say rock bottom, okay? And I'll remind you, rock bottom is a great foundation to build your life on. It's a good place to start anew. So here he is, rock bottom. And he begins to think, wouldn't it have been something if he'd started thinking before he made all these decisions? He begins to think, my father has hired servants that have a comfortable place to sleep, plenty of food to eat, and here I am starving to death, sleeping out here with the pigs. And he says to himself, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you please make me as a hired servant? So he's decided what he's going to say. He's rehearsed it in his mind. So the day comes and he sets off on that long road home. He's walking home, rehearsing what he's going to say, wondering how he's going to be received. wondering if the servants will be laughing at him and mocking at him. What will his brother say? What will his dad say? And the Bible tells us that while he was a great distance off, the father saw him. And the father saw him because the father was looking for him. While he was a great distance off, the father recognized the walk and gait of his son. So the father takes off and runs to him. Runs to him. Can't even wait for his son to get there. Father runs to him, and perhaps the son sees him coming, and the son is thinking about his speech. He's all worked up. And as soon as the father gets there, he embraces him, pulls his head to his chest, calls in his servants and says, "My son is barefooted, put sandals on his feet." He doesn't have his family ring any longer. Bring one and put it on his finger. Put a robe on him. And go get the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. You see, what he didn't know, the lost son, was how he would be received. And what we need to understand is he was received with grace, God's unmerited favor. And Jesus is telling this story to tell you and me, this is what your heavenly Father is like. This is what your heavenly Father wants to do for you. He wants you to come to him, and he will run to you, and he will embrace you, and he will make you part of his family, because our God is all about grace. Now, in our world today, there's an adage, nothing is free. Most of the time when people say they have a gift for you, there's a hook and a catch at the other end, except with God. The grace of God is always free, but the grace of God has to be chosen. Four simple thoughts as we go back through the story again. The first thought is this: choosing grace involves a decision. Jesus, in telling the story, says the younger of the sons said to his father, "Father, give me the share of estate that I have coming to me." Not many days after that, the younger son gathered together everything that he had, traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Now we see him, first of all, making a bad choice. We see him deciding that he knows a better way to live than what his father does. We've all made bad choices, and you know why we've made bad choices? Because we think that we're smarter than everybody else. My mom doesn't understand, my dad doesn't understand, my wife doesn't understand, kids don't, boss doesn't. I know what's better. No, you don't. And I would say to our teenagers and young adults, there's no one that loves you like your parents. And any advice that they give you surely comes from a heart that is doing nothing but seeking your best and your will. But he chose to do his own thing and go his own way. And you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible calls it sin. The Bible says when we choose to go our way and do our thing, that is the very definition of sin. We reject what we know God wants us to do, and we instead choose to do what we think is right, because we think in the end, is going to be more satisfying. And I'm certain as he had his inheritance, maybe he took his inheritance and went down to the local Bank of America and got him some cash and cashier's checks, and he says, now I'm set for life. And off he goes. It's interesting that Jesus tells the story this way. Because you know what? If my son had come to me and asked me for that, I would have said, no. What would you have said? Probably no. But Jesus, in telling this story, tells you something about the Father that you need to understand. He allows you to make choices. You have a free moral choice and will. God never compels you to choose him. He allows you to choose him or reject him. And this younger son sets back and thinks, okay, if I take my inheritance, my brother's going to be upset with me, dad's going to be upset with me, but I still think I'll be better off. The father knew better. But the Father allows us to choose. What God wants in our life is simple. He wants us to love him. He wants us to honor him and respect him, but he doesn't demand it. Oh, he could demand it, but he doesn't. He wants us to choose. Ourselves or him. To choose our way or his way. We get to choose. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will, will have everlasting life. Whosoever. Choice. Just all about choice. Number two, choosing grace involves thinking. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food to eat? And here I am dying of hunger. If only perhaps he had done some thinking before he made his choice, but he didn't. When do you think it dawned on him? Maybe I've made a mistake. Maybe when he started going through his money left and right. Have you ever, now October's coming up, and October's the big state fair in Texas, right? It's expensive, by the way, if you didn't know it. So you go to the bank and you empty out your bank account and you got a wad of cash, and you're going, and before you know it, boy, it's going left, it's going right, it's going left, it's going right, and then you look, there's nothing left. I wonder if this young son, where's all my money gone? What's happened to my money? Maybe taking it all right now wasn't such a good choice. Or was it when his friends deserted him? His friends aren't offering him a job. His friends aren't offering him any food to eat. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. They're not there anymore. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any friends. Maybe then he thinks, maybe that wasn't such a good choice. But he sees a posting at the bar that says, help wanted. We need someone to feed the pigs. So he hurries down to get that very coveted job, actually the only job. And as he's feeding the pigs, he is so hungry. Now, most of us, to be honest, have never been that hungry. Unless you're intentionally doing it to try to drop a few pounds. But he is so hungry. He's looking at the pods he's feeding the pigs thinking, looks pretty good. Looks pretty good. Maybe at this point, he's thinking, maybe it wasn't such a good choice I made back then. You see, bad decisions have bad consequences. Good decisions have good consequences. And sometimes it's like we're not even thinking about what we're doing. We make choices on the spur of the moment for immediate gratification. Can I afford to buy this? Oh, I really want it, so I'm going to buy it. And then the bills get coming in. Maybe I should have thought about that. Rather than put money into savings, I'm going to spend every dollar I get because there's things I want. Immediate gratification, and all of a sudden when you need savings, they're non-existent. Sometimes in life you've got to think. Got to think ahead. Christmas will be here before you know it. Most parents, when Christmas is here, go, oh, I got to go shop for the kids and the grandkids. I don't have any money. I've got to use my credit cards and charge it. You knew Christmas was coming. It's not like the date just suddenly appeared on the calendar. What it is, you chose to spend the money on something else rather than look ahead and look down the road. It is said of Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the sin for even a brief season. He looked down the road and said, if I want to be there, this is what I've got to do today. Number three, choosing grace involves counting the cost. So this is what I'll do. He says, I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He knew there would be a cost. He knew he would have to go back in humility and brokenness. The servants would certainly mock him as he came to sleep with them. His brother disdained him for what he did to the family. He had embarrassed his father. He knew there would be a cost at turning and going back. And yet, it was the only option. Our only option with God. If we have chosen to reject Him, chosen to rebel against Him, our only option is in humility and brokenness to come back before God and say, God, I've blown it. I've done my thing, gone my way, and have faced my consequences. Humility and brokenness is the only way God ever is going to receive us. You see, God loves you. He loves you so much, but you've rejected him. And he says the only way that we can come back to him is in humility, in brokenness. And like the prodigal son, we accept his authority. The prodigal comes back expecting to live as a servant under his father's rules in obedience. I tell you where some of us mess up. We mess up in not understanding, if you want to call them, the commandments or the rules or the principles in the Word of God. We mess up in that we start thinking all of these things God wants me to do, they're all going to rob me of fun and pleasure and satisfaction. It's almost like God's trying to cramp my style. But you don't get it. The rules of God, the principles in the Word of God, are there to protect you and to bless you. Now, sitting back here is Chris and Summer. They go to the hospital on Wednesday, and they'll have a baby on Thursday. Amen? I haven't asked. One or two? One? Okay. They'll have a baby. And they will do everything in their power to protect this precious child that they have. They will set rules up that when is it going to be a boy or girl?
Boy.
That when this boy, oh, I was hoping he'd look like Summer, but we'll deal with that, Chris. When this boy comes up, there's going to be rules. Rules like, you don't go outside without one of us. You never cross the street unless we tell you you can. You don't play around a hot stove. There's going to be all these kind of rules. Why are the rules there? Because they want to protect this one that God's put in their hands. And you need to understand every rule, every law, every commandment of God is there for you. He knows what you need. And then one day this kid's going to grow up. And Chris and Summer are going to say to him, you're going to school today. Well, I don't want to go to school. You're going to school. Well, I want to stay home and play. No, you're going to school. You need to go to school. Because they're smarter than the kid. Has it ever dawned on you that God's smarter than you? And God knows you intimately. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. Therefore, we yield to him. We, in humility, come to him. Because we know that God is sovereign. By the way, avoid this. Avoid this trap. Never make decisions based on your feelings. Oh my goodness. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I just felt like it was the thing to do. Oh my. You felt like it was the thing to do. Well, you may feel different tomorrow about it. Remember James Dobson a number of years ago had written a book that was entitled simply, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And his underlying premise in the whole book was, no, you cannot trust your emotions and your feelings. They will lie to you. They will change. There's too many things that impact your emotions. Tell you something, I don't know if you know this or not. One of the greatest evangelists that we have ever seen in America and England is John Wesley. He founded the Methodist Church. Wesley, when he got saved, was part of the Church of England. Well, the Church of England would not allow Wesley to preach in their churches because he's an itinerant evangelical evangelist, and he's preaching the hard truth. He preached most of his sermons in fields and farms and on streets. But sometimes they would call him in and they would be set up for a service and they would, like we do, have music. But at the end of the service, when he would extend an invitation, he would say, no music. When asked why, he said, music sways the emotions and the will. And this is a hard decision they're going to have to make. And they need to think about the cost, not be swayed by good music. Number four, choosing grace involves action. Now you would think that makes sense, but I think sometimes we somehow pretend and convince ourselves that we don't have to do anything. Just imagine, he's sitting there, he's thinking about how he's messed up his life. He's thinking about what's going home back with his father and his brother and the servants. He's thinking about it. And he says, I need to go home. And he says, I think I'll go home. And here's the dangerous word, tomorrow. Tomorrow? How about today? No, I think I'll go tomorrow. Interesting side bit of a story in the Old Testament. If you remember, Israel has been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God has sent Moses back to set them free. And by the hand of Moses, God is bringing plagues against the Egyptians. Remember? All these different plagues are coming in. One of the plagues was a plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. If you stepped, on a frog. Have you ever stepped on a frog? Oh, messy. Frogs are everywhere. You can't imagine what the wife of Pharaoh saying about these frogs in her house and in her drawers and in her shoes. So Pharaoh calls in Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to get rid of these frogs. And then he says an interesting thing. He says, tomorrow. Just could not bring himself to give Moses the privilege of thinking he had won today. Get rid of the frogs tomorrow. Why do we always put off what we know we need to do till tomorrow? When do we always want to start a weight loss program? Tomorrow. Or actually maybe next week or next month, but it's never today. Action. He knew he had a choice. He counted the cost. And he did not procrastinate. He said, I will go. So he got up and went. Everyone that Jesus calls, he calls publicly. He calls to make a decision. You don't gradually become a Christian. You become a Christian by choice. I choose to receive the grace of God. I choose to live a different kind of life, a life yielded and submitted to God. But it is a choice. He got up and went. Whosoever will, our choice. I love Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it is a choice that we must act on. But we tend because we live today in a society that wants immediate gratification. When we see ourselves facing a decision, it's going to be a tough decision, but we know we need to make it. We tend to want to put it off as long as we can. When in fact, we need to act when God speaks to us. Because we don't always hear the voice of God. We don't always hear the Holy Spirit calling us. If you ask Jesus, "Jesus, do you love me?" He would say, "Yes." How much? "This much, as you see the nail prints in his hands." The only time I saw God run was when he ran to me. Let's pray together. Father, your grace is so obvious. The beautiful story that our Savior told, Lord. Our Savior's decision to go to the cross for us. Your grace is so obvious. Father, forgive our stubbornness and our bullheadedness. Forgive our independence where we want to do it our way. Father, we confess our sins before you. We have been demanding. We have not been caring. Forgive us, Father, and I pray that you might restore that grace in our life. May, Father, today, may we make that decision today to come to you. And seek forgiveness and restoration. And begin a new walk, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, if you'd say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I've asked for the grace of God in my life today. Would you pray for me?" Or the others, God bless you. Father, you see the hands and you know the hearts, Lord. Father, we would pray that in everything, your will might be done. In Jesus' blessed holy name, we pray. Amen and amen.